And we turn to the letter to the Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9, and verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now, we just sung, "O come, let us adore him." We do not adore a child. Especially we don't adore a child who died. And we're going to move on. We're going to see, why was this child born? And why was he unique? After all, he was born of a virgin. And by those means, God provided that nothing from Mary's human nature would transfer across to this baby so that he would be in any way sinful like her. On the other hand, he was begotten of the Holy Ghost so that Godhead should belong to him. He was unique. In one mortal frame, he was fully God and fully man. The net result was that he never sinned, ever, not once. And that is a stupendous achievement. But why did God go to all this bother? Why do we remember the birth? Now, Jesus was born in order to die. Seems silly. We are all born, and in fact we do die. Without being born, we cannot live. And without living, of course, we cannot die. So the verse that we're going to look at in Hebrews is explaining to us the reason why the Lord Jesus came. And it affects every one of us. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. I think we all understand that it is appointed to every one of us to die. Only once. It is appointed unto men once to die. It's a bit more direct than it sounds. All right, you say, I've got an appointment, you know. But God has made an important appointment for us to meet with him about our lives after death. And he has fixed the time. But we don't know when it is. So this is what it's all about. Why was death in the world? Now, the Bible is consistent. And it teaches that death came by sin. Had Adam, who's passed on all his natural rebellion to us, but had Adam done as God said and not gone his own way, then he could have lived in a very pleasant environment forever. But he chose to disobey God. And God wasn't having that, because that would spell the end of the whole of creation. And it would also affect him as a being, his justice. So he said to Adam, who was made out of the dust, "You are dust, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." Ooh, I would have hated to have heard God say that. If he'd said that to me personally, like he said it to Adam, "You're dust, and you're going back to dust." He was cross. "Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." And every single human being since is programmed to die. Not unfairly, for we have all of us inherited that same disobedience, not the same one exactly, but the whole process of resisting God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is one of his 10 commandments. One of the 10 things we must never, ever, 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 ever fail to do. And how many of us have kept that commandment all our lives? There are some commandments that we have kept. "Thou shalt not kill." But what about "thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain"? There is an inborn rebellion, shows itself in different ways in different individuals. But the net result is that we are going to die. So we are intimately affected by what God has pronounced upon mankind. We shall die. The wages of sin, says the Bible, is death. I'm told, I don't really know enough about it, that the beginnings of death set in when you're 20. I don't know if that's right. I would have thought that from birth there is the possibility of some fatal disease, some malfunction, some malformation. But it is a serious business to be alive. It is a serious business to have been given 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of life. And God regards it as so serious that he insists that we give an account to him after death of those days he has given us. But still the doom hangs. You're dust. And you will return to dust. It is appointed unto men once to die. There's a little thing in our doctor's surgery that says a certain percentage of appointments are missed and cost the NHS a lot of money. This is an appointment we don't miss. We might be different ages. We might have been able to achieve more things or get ourselves into more trouble. But there's an appointment with God. Now, if we want to grasp about the Lord Jesus, we must grasp this. That we have an appointment with God after death. We must die because we have sinned. And you will know the nature and the frequency of your own sins. God has a good way of bringing them to our conscience if we try to avoid it. And it's not for me to spell them out to you just now. But if you know that you are mortal, and if you know that you are a sinner, and you know you have this appointment with death coming, and with God, then it's serious. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, I hesitate to say this, but I suppose it wouldn't be so bad if there was just death. It's the judgment that follows that makes it so. I've talked to lots of people when they're dying over the years, and some try to brave it out and so on. But always we're programmed for it. There's that niggle that somewhere beyond death there's something more. We've got to meet God. And we feel it. And even those who hate God wouldn't allow that there was a God, just feel more than uncomfortable with the fact of dying. And there is a resolution to it. But most folks don't want to face it. They don't want to believe in God, perhaps. Or they don't want to admit they're sinners, perhaps, or both. And many other things. But there is, after death, the judgment. And that judgment is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in the Bible that he will return, and that he will take his own people to be with him forever, and that there will be a judgment day when all will stand before him. I don't think, in some ways, we need to have prepared like you have prepared for an exam. By which I mean that when we get to heaven, the Lord will bring back to us every part of our lives. Perhaps visually, who knows? Everything will be brought back. And when I said we haven't got to prepare, I mean, we won't have to think to ourselves, did I really do that? Or we've forgotten some things that we did. Never mind. God will show them to us. God will show them to us. Sometimes people have said in the past, how does God remember all these things? And so on. And to a computer literate generation, it should be no difficulty. If the computer is of the right type and the right size, the right ability, it can store all manner of information. Now, God does not have an external computer. He is a computer, so to speak. Except that he has feelings. Otherwise, he couldn't have created personal feelings. But he knows everything and everybody and everyone and every incident and how they interacted. And he's got it all at his fingertips, if I can put it like that. And so extracting our little bit of information, if that's how it happened, will be no difficulty. But I would constantly remind you that it will be a hostile environment. What did you think you were doing when you said that? What did you think you were playing about with when you gave yourself over to that temptation? It won't be sort of neutral. I used to think when I was young that when the flood happened, you know, the waters just rose gradually and nicely and gently. And when they came to finish, they went down again nicely and gently. Of course, what happened was it was a massive rush of water. And when the flood went down, it was so massive as to score great ravines and all sorts of things like that, scar the whole world. And the judgment is like that. It's not just a quiet thing. It's an angry, boisterous thing with a God who is nettled with your life and mine, demanding answers and to why we did this and that. It is not the most pleasant of prospects. And whether we're rich or poor or famous or not famous, nobody escapes death. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered. There's a correlation here. Because there's death, because we have an appointment with God in death, because after death there's a judgment, Precisely because of that, Christ was sent. Now that's where Christmas comes in, you see. He was born for this very purpose. Just as we are born, Psalm 139 tells us these things, with the very gifts being manufactured inside our body when we're in the womb, that one day will be our talents and our abilities and so on. So Christ was prepared for what his work would be. And his work would be something that nobody else ever could do. And that is to pay the price of the sin of those who turned to him. That's what he came to do. His birth, which we celebrate at Christmas, was in order that 30 years later, or just a little bit on top of that, he would pay the price of sin. It only needed to be done once, not every generation. Once. And the sins that his blood covered would be for everybody before who believed in him, and everybody after who believed in him, and everybody contemporary who believed in him. But he came in order to make an atonement. That's a word we don't often use, and I'll simplify it, not adequately, but simply by saying to make up for. He came to make up for our sins. Now, if I was in the mood as a father, and one of the children had done something wrong, I could just shrug my shoulders and say, oh, forget it. If I was in the mood. However, when the other children would get to hear about it, they would expect the same for them. And I might not be in the mood when it was their turn. It's a difficult problem. But God, to be God, because if he wasn't, he'd destroy himself, has to be absolutely fair, absolutely just, absolutely firm, absolutely holy. No wickedness of any sort can live in his presence with approval. By definition, the thing is not possible, else God would not be God. And so, God himself has to be appeased. Not because he doesn't want to be. His justice has to be looked at, paid for. He can't let it fail at any time. No sin can go without its reward. Else he wouldn't be God. Quite apart from any other issue. Like he's given us our lives and he doesn't expect us to respond like that. But just the actual nature of sin. Both the sinful nature we inherit and the sins we actually commit are an offence to him. It's a very striking comment in the Bible. God is angry with the wicked every day. None of us thinks of ourselves as being wicked. It's always the other people, of course. But broadly speaking, unless your sins have been forgiven, you're wicked. There may be different variations of sins. Some may be more sinful than others and so on. But that isn't the question. The question is there any sin in our lives? Now, the Lord Jesus was sent precisely because we've got to face judgment. It's a kindness to us that the Father has sent his only begotten Son into the world. He was sent precisely because we are sinners. As it is appointed to man once to die, and after the judgment, so Christ was once offered. as a favor to us. God sent his only son, his only begotten son, to take human flesh. Now, you'll begin to see now why he had to be both fully God and fully man in one and the same mortal frame. He was absolutely a man, but he was absolutely God in human flesh. And the two natures alongside each other in perfect harmony. But he had to be a man to take man's place. All men must return to dust. Unless in some way the price of their sin can be paid for. So to do that, the Lord Jesus Christ took human flesh, became a man, suffered as we do. You remember how they crushed down on his head the crown of thorns? You remember how they put the nails through his feet and his arms? You remember how he wept at the death of Lazarus, feeling the weight of illness and sin that so upsets human nature. He was fully human with all its sympathies and all its feelings, yet without sin. And it's that yet without sin that qualifies him to pay the price of our sin. When God made man, when he, the Lord Jesus, bears the sins of his people, the guilt of them, the iniquity of them, the loathsomeness of them to God, he, because he is perfect and human, may bear that punishment in his own body and not succumb to the dust thou art and to dust thou shalt return. Or at least he had to die. It had to be a real death, a felt death. But there was resurrection to follow as the mark of God's approval. God setting his seal upon what he did. That he did, in effect, make atonement for the sins of everyone who would believe in him. That their sins could be blotted out. But only God can forgive sins, according to the Bible. Nobody else can forgive sins. No priest can do it. I can forgive the sin of anybody who upsets me. But when God looks at the reason why you upset me, you've still got to deal with him, even if I say you're forgiven. Everything we do, every sin, is not only a sin against someone else, but a sin against God. It's vital to the thinking. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in his own body, by his dual nature, was able to make atonement from his human flesh for the sin of all his people and to forgive our sins. Now these are big issues. These are huge matters. Christmas, which reminds us of his birth, is not a messing about time. It's a time for giving real praise and thanks to the Lord for being so kind and considerate to human creatures who've gone so far astray. So as it is appointed unto men, to you, to me, once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered on Calvary to bear the sins of many. Not all would believe in him, not all would turn to him. But of all who do turn to him, of all who do believe in him, he does bear the punishment of their sins. And that's what makes people different. If you believe that the Lord Jesus has borne the punishment of your sins, you're going to do all you can to make sure you don't do it again. You may fail, but you're going to do something. And you're going to be so grateful to him that he gives you eternal life. That you're not going to death and die. You will die, but you'll be raised again and you'll live forever, and there'll be no more pain or sin or sorrow or crying. You're so grateful to him for all his mercies entailed by the forgiveness of sin. It changes you. You have a different attitude to life, the scope of it, that it goes on to eternity, that after death, life continues for the believer in that way. You're changed utterly. And that's how it works and why it works. The gratitude is entirely towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Most religions accept that there is a God and worship God. The distinctive about the Christian religion is that the Lord himself said that he is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father but by him. And when you discover that he is willing, because he died, to forgive your sins and mine, when you understand that, when it grips you, when it gets hold of you, when the urgency was so great, then you're so grateful forever. And that's what changes. That's what makes you different. And you're committed, you're Christ man, you're Christ woman. You are a Christian in the proper sense, the biblical sense of the word. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. I don't want to burden you with the rest of the verse, but the rest of the verse is tremendous. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Bible teaches that he's going to come again. And for believers, they're going to see him coming. And this time he's not on a cross. This time he's not hanging shamefully upon a cross. This time he isn't bearing our sin, though he had none of his own. This time there's no sin. He had none of his own, but not even our sin. Our sin's been taken away. We're going to heaven, we're going to meet God, but we've got no sin upon us. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, as far as the heaven is above the earth, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The Lord will come a second time without our sin. And he'll take us to be with him. The salvation that was begun when we believed will be complete. And we shall live with him forever in glory. But remember that the birth of Jesus was necessary for him to become a man to accomplish his work. And that's why we remember Christmas. And remember the correlation. Precisely because it's appointed to us to die. And after death, the judgment. Exactly the reason why Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. You must face this. Are your sins offered that he might pardon you? Do you confess your sins? Do you repent of them? You won't get to heaven if you don't. But will you bother? Because human nature generally isn't bothered till it's too late. And when it's too late, it is too late. When it's gone, it's gone. You remember how it was that God shut the ark so that Noah couldn't open it, kept the floods out from there. But all who were outside in the rain died. And when God rises to shut to the door, the Lord Jesus himself said this, be too late. Never mind that you heard the preacher. Never mind that you met the Lord Jesus. He says that. It's too late. You just didn't do what needed to be done while you had the opportunity. Will you take this opportunity at Christmas to confess your sins, to turn to the Saviour, to ask him to take you on board? And will your life be changed forever because of such a significant occurrence in your life? Amen. Amen.